A brand new series that has been in my heart for months. I didn't know how I wanted to start. It's not one of those things where I didn't have information. I had too much information. Something I've been preaching for years, but I actually want to take a series and systematically deal with it. So we're talking about radical grace. Somebody say radical grace. And so this is Radical Grace Part 1. We are a church that is what you would call a church that preaches grace. If you look in Galatians, Paul said there actually is no other gospel than what we would know as the gospel of grace. And so I'm talking about radical grace, and I just want to systematically go through some points to show us the season that we are in. And this will help us as we communicate Christ's love compassionately. Look, just look around you. And if you looked around a little bit, just look back up to me. Now, you don't have to answer the question because it's an obvious question. Is every seat filled? No, every seat's not filled. So that means that there are people on the outside that should be on the inside. And I'm not talking about people who already belong to the church. I'm saying people who are unsaved that should be here, but they don't know the message of the gospel. If anybody really explained the true gospel, people would be running into the house of God. And I've said it before. Let me say it this way and preface it this way. I said, if you take a slice of Spam and you put it on a crystal plate, and then you take a filet mignon steak, the best filet in the United States, and you put it in a trash can, and then you ask people to choose which one they want, even though the filet is the best of the two, because of the way it's packaged, most people just take the Spam. Because I can't trust where that trash can has been. I don't like Spam, but I can't trust the trash can. One songwriter said it this way. He said, Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me. But many people don't know he's the best thing because we packaged him so poorly. So they're choosing addiction instead of choosing Jesus. And it's not really their fault. It's the way we packaged him. He doesn't look like what he is. He doesn't look like the savior of the world because of the way we've packaged him. So if we're ever going to reach the lost, we have to show him. We have to show them him in his fullness. All right, so that'll give us something to set up. So let's do some word studies. Let's look at the word radical. The word radical means relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something. Far-reaching and thorough. We're talking about a grace that affects the fundamental nature of grace. A grace that is far-reaching and thorough. A grace that can even reach the LGBTQ community. See, we have a doctrine that makes people that feel like they can't come in, but a grace that'll reach anybody where they are. Because the last time I checked, his arms were not short that they couldn't save. His arms can save. They can reach and grab anybody and grab anything and pull them out of anything and pull them to himself if we really preach it right. So far-reaching and thorough. Now let me give you a definition of grace. It's funny, when you look up grace in the definition, it has so many different definitions. One of it talks about even the style and the class. Like when a woman is elegant, it's grace. And excuse me, because I grew up in the hip-hop era, and the only thing I could think of was Biggie Smalls, who said to all the ladies in the place with style and grace. Some of y'all old folk, y'all don't know nothing about that, but some of y'all young people know what I'm talking about. So grace can kind of be a swag. It can mean a lot of things. So I had to actually go to a theological view of grace. I stole this from Wikipedia. So this is Wikipedia talking about grace. And it says this: a gift from the Heavenly Father. Number one, a gift. Not grace is not something you can earn or work for, because it's a gift. A gift from the Heavenly Father given through his Son, Jesus Christ. The word grace, as used in the scriptures, refers primarily to enabling power and spiritual healing offered through the mercy and love of Jesus Christ, if you could think that mercy and love got together and had a child, the name would be grace. Through his grace, the Lord enables those who live his gospel to repent and be forgiven. In the old times, it was repent and then you can see God. Under grace is, if you receive God, it'll help you to repent. It is grace that'll make you say, I don't want that anymore. Not because it's going to send me to hell, but for your glory, I will do anything. So you don't have to have a rule book over my head to tell me to stop certain things. There's certain things that will come off of my life because I don't want to hold on to them and grab a hold of God. So that's grace. So let's start with John 1:1. Would you read that, Mother Mitchell, for me?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
John is the only gospel that is not considered a synoptic gospel. In other words, it doesn't have a synopsis like the other ones. When John starts his gospel, he starts off preaching. The other gospel starts off on the lineage of Jesus and different things. John just gets straight to the point. He starts preaching. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. If you have any time, John chapter 1 is a beautiful chapter to introduce you to Jesus. But he drops down to verse 14 and read verse 14. It says this.
And the Word was made flesh.
Now, who was the Word? Jesus was the Word. Just let us know Jesus was the Word. God was the Word. God's Son was the Word. But the Word was made flesh. Read.
And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Said when Jesus came, he was full of two things. He was full of grace and truth. Now, he puts grace first because the scripture lets us know that the truth has to be spoken in love. Because truth at a wrong time can actually crush.
Yeah.
So you have to have grace and then truth. If you know anything about Jesus' ministry, he hit hard with the religious people. But those who didn't understand, he gave them grace. And so he was full of grace and truth. It didn't say he had a trickle, he had a drop, but he was full of grace and truth. One thing you cannot have is grace without truth. And there's no good having truth without grace. You need grace and truth. Now, when you are dealing with little kids, you can handle the truth differently. When you have a two-year-old, you tell a two-year-old, if you go in the street, I'm going to spank you. Because you don't have time to explain to them. If you go out in the street, you might get hit. You need to look both ways. So you just give them a rule. Go in the street, you're going to get punished. When they mature, you don't have to tell a 21-year-old, if you go on the street, I'm going to spank you. That sounds stupid. You tell the 21-year-old, make sure you look both ways so you don't get hurt, because the level of maturity has risen. And when the maturity has risen, you have to adapt the truth differently. You can't just hit people with rules without understanding their level. And when people reach maturity, you handle them different. When they're babies, you just throw a bunch of rules at them. But when they mature, you explain what's behind the rules. Now, what we've done in church is we've tried to get behavior modification by having a whole bunch of rules. Don't you go there. Don't you do that. Don't you be with her. Don't you say that. No. When people mature, you don't have to tell them. They come to you. Nicodemus came at night and said, what must I do to be saved? It wasn't Jesus saying, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. It was the maturity in him saying, it's something about Jesus that I want. So what must I do to receive? All right. So now we're going to get into Professor Mo. Somebody say Professor Mo. So Radical Grace Part 1 is going to start with this subtopic, dispensations. Somebody say dispensations. So I'm going to explain what dispensations are, but this is very important in understanding the message of grace and understanding the scriptures is you have to understand dispensations. So let's first look at the word dispense. Dispense means to distribute or provide a service to a number of people. If I say, after we leave here, I'm going to be giving out Capri Suns to everybody that came to church. That is me dispensing or distributing or providing a service to a number of people. Now let's move to dispensation. So dispensation has two definitions. The second definition blew my mind. I didn't know it was even in there. But the first definition is a system of order, government, etc., especially as existing at a particular time. So dispensations means something is being given out, but it's been given out in a certain time frame. In other words, if I say the soup kitchen is open from 9 to 5, that means they're dispensing soup from 9 to 5. If you show up at 7 trying to get soup, you may not get soup because you're in the wrong dispensation, because it cut off at 5. So you cannot blame the soup kitchen when you show up in the wrong dispensation, because the order has changed to say it's going to happen from 9 to 5. All right, so you can't expect soup at 7. Now, look at number 2, though. Number 2 says exemption from a rule or a usual requirement. If you know the owner of the soup kitchen and you show up at 7, he can have a dispensation that gives you an exemption from the rule because he owns the soup kitchen. So even though you're not supposed to get it because you have relationship with the owner, he can change things based on the dispensation. See, I'm not supposed to be preaching, because I got a lot of junk in my trunk. I got some stuff in my closet. But you can't stop me from preaching because I know the owner of the gift. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So you can look at me and say, you got too much stuff in your life to be preaching. And I can say, I agree with you. But the God that I serve, because of the dispensation that he's given me, he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, because he knows how to give out grace. So that's why we have to be careful always wanting people to get it like we got it. I want you to get saved like I got saved. See, I stopped shacking up before I came to church, but that doesn't mean that that's a rule everybody has to follow. This is what I believe. If you are shacking up, bring your shacking self to church and receive a dispensation that'll change your appetite. And after you stay here for a while, when you go home, it won't feel the same. We have a problem where we're always trying to clean the fish before we catch them. So we got to understand dispensations. But the other side is, sometimes we don't want to tell the truth. The person that's shacking, they give $10,000 a year in tithes. So I ain't going to talk about that in church, because they might take their money. But I'd be a horrible preacher if I still don't give you the truth. Because the Bible says it is the truth that will make you free, that will set you free, that will liberate you. So if I care more about the dollar signs than I care about your soul, I'm a horrible leader. Because you need grace and truth. Truth and grace. And when Jesus came, he ushered in a dispensation that brought both. All right, let's move on a little bit. Let me read this. It says, Jesus ushered in a dispensation of grace that is radical and only intensified after his death. Now, I'll teach this in later sessions of the series, but oftentimes we don't understand what Jesus was doing while he was on the earth. But grace intensified after he left. He ushered in the dispensation of grace, but it actually intensified after he died. Let's look at this. We must relate to God more according to the dispensation we are in, and not to what we've seen God do in the past. We have to relate to the dispensation that we are in. One of my favorite scriptures is something that talks about the sons of Issachar. The Bible says they were men who had understanding of the times, and they knew what the will of the Lord was because they were able to diagnose the times. They were able to understand the times because changing times brings changing things. Now, God never changes, but his methods sometimes do. His message never changed, but his methods sometimes do. So if you get stuck in an old method, sometimes you end up messing up the message because you're stuck in an old message. You have to move in the dispensation that he's in. You have to shift when he shifts. You have to change when he changes. And that's why we need revelation. We need God to reveal things to us. That's why you can't be like, well, I prayed 10 years ago. That's not going to help you. You need to keep praying. The Bible says, out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means his word is progressive. You got to be progressive too. One of the problems with the church is the church sometimes is so unprogressive. You can step into a church and feel like you went back 30 years. By the way that they operate, because they don't understand the progression. Me and my sister was at a conference back in August, and we were listening to Jamal Bryan. He was teaching about the shifts, and there's been a study that he brought up. This is the second time I heard it. So this confirmed it for me. But he said that the normal culture changes every 4 years, but church culture normally changes every 20 years. We're usually several cycles behind the world. Now, it's not for us. We're not trying to keep up with the world, but we should be ahead of the world. We shouldn't be behind the world. Then he gave an example. He said on the gospel charts, Kirk Franklin still has songs on the gospel charts that are in the top 10. And his last album before one he put out now was 3 years ago, but they were still on the charts because the church doesn't evolve. The church hunkers down. The church digs in. And that's fine to dig in until God wants to move. But many times God moves and we're still digging in. Another example he gave us is the example of Blockbuster. Who thought that you would not be able to go to Blockbuster and get a movie and pull it out and take it home and watch movies? Who thought that? I tell you who thought it. Netflix thought it. Netflix thought it. And the story he told us is that Netflix offered Blockbuster to buy them out and partner with them, but Blockbuster couldn't see the future. So they rejected Netflix, and now there is no more Blockbuster. The solution to Blockbuster was brought right to them, but they couldn't see it. We're moving into 2020, and that is prophetic about vision. How can we be a church that cannot see what's coming? But the world can see it. The rappers can see it. The porn stars can see it. But the good, sanctified, holy-filled church, we digging in. No, we got to be able to see what's coming and be able to shift. Be able to move. Be on the front side of things. Do you know that church was oftentimes the last on radio? The last on TV? Because we were talking about it. You don't need all that worldly stuff. But if we got in front of the world, we could have put our messages out there before they put their messages out there. If we got in front of the TVs and movies, oh, stay away from Hollywood, that's the devil. But if we put our stuff on Hollywood first, we could have controlled the message. But it didn't look like what God did before. So we let it go. Let me read that again. We must relate to God more according to the dispensation we are in and not to what we've seen God do in the past. Now, if that's too deep for you, I'm just going to give you a plain, simple explanation of that or a simple metaphor. Put this up, changing seasons. You often can tell when a person's mind is gone when they don't understand how to change seasons. When you see somebody in 90 degree weather with a trench coat and gloves, you know something's wrong with their mind. Something's wrong with them. It is a telltale sign something's wrong with their mental state when they cannot diagnose there's a season change. There's nothing wrong with trench coat. There's nothing wrong with gloves, but they don't fit in 90 degree weather. So if you are using that, something's wrong with your mind or something's wrong with your body. And when seasons change, the church still look like we wearing bikinis in 20 below weather. Something is wrong. You have to know how to change the seasons. It is God that orchestrated the seasons. It was God that spoke day and night. It was God that spoke. So we have to understand when seasons change. Now, this is not in the message. I'm just going to throw this in. You have to understand when relationship seasons have ended. Sometimes you holding on to people that the season has changed. When God wants to bless you, he usually brings somebody into your life for a season or for a reason. And when Satan wants to curse you, he brings somebody in your life for a reason and for a season. If you don't know the difference, you're blessed one day, cursed the next. You got to understand when the season is up, the season has shifted, the season has changed. I need to change as well. And here's the problem. Sometimes you're the change. In other words, you're the one that people need to get rid of. Sometimes you're the problem. I don't want to go here, but I'm not going to go here for y'all. I'm going to go here for the television audience. If you a man and you got three girlfriends, you're holding those women back because you're playing all three of them and don't want none of them. You the problem. Well, God won't bless me. No, he ain't going to bless you when you holding people back. Tell folk the truth. I really don't like you. I really don't want to move on with you. Be honest and back up and let people live their lives. But let me add this. When the man tells you he don't want you, stop trying to make him want you. I'm going to throw this in here too. See, sometimes you don't understand. He wants it, but he doesn't want you. You keep trying to give him it to get him to want you, but giving him it will never make him want you. He'll always want it, but he's never going to want you. So you got to move on. Why would you say that in the church? Because church folks is having sex that are not married. That's why. And I can't pretend like I'm in the church and that don't happen. That's I'd be a fool. I know what's going on, so let me preach to you like I know what's going on. You have to make some decisions with your life. All right, I did all that. It was just setting up. Somebody said, ain't nobody mad but the devil. That was just introduction. I haven't really got into the word. We're going to get into the word and we're going to see this. We're going to see a dispensational shift. We're going to see it right from the scriptures and then we'll close. But I think this will help you. So first of all, we're going to put this up, Old Testament. So the scripture says that we should rightly divide the word of truth. If you can rightly divide something, you can wrongly divide it. So just because you're reading the Bible doesn't mean that you're dividing the word of truth correctly. One of the jobs of the pastor and the preacher and the leader and the fivefold minister gifts is to teach you the word of God so that you can understand it with clarity. And always read with the Holy Spirit. Don't just read for knowledge. Read with the Holy Spirit so he can reveal things to you. But when you're looking at the Old Testament, there are some things that are in the Old Testament that are different from the New Testament. So just because you found it in the Bible, you have to know the full scope of the word of God. You have to rightly divide it because I happen to have a tattoo. Some of y'all know that. Some of you don't know me, don't know that because you've never seen it. But I have a tattoo right here on my arm. If you look in the old scripture, it talks against tattoos in the Old Testament. But in the same verse that it talks about the tattoo, it says you can't trim the edge of your hair. So some people are running around telling folk, take them tattoos off. That's the devil, but you also trimming your hair. So you the devil too. Which one is it? You have to rightly divide. You have to understand that was in the old covenant. And actually it says, don't make any marks on your body for the dead. they were making marks to celebrate the dead, and God was trying to give them rules. That's basically what he was saying is, if you go out there, I'm going to spank you. But under the New Testament, when Jesus came full of grace and truth, he was able, the Bible says in Jeremiah, I write my laws on your heart. You don't have to go to the Ten Commandments to find out what to do. You go within because God begins to write his laws on your heart. It sounds easier, but no. It takes God a while to imprint that on your heart. He put words on stone. Now he puts words on your heart. So understand, are you reading from an Old Testament, Old Covenant? Or are you reading from New Testament, New Covenant? Understand the juxtaposition of both of them and rightly divide it to see what you should be doing. Don't throw out the Old Testament. Don't you dare throw out the Old Testament, because it is the substratum. Substratum means it's foundational. One thing you find that foundational, you find out many times, you find out how sin came. You find out how humans acted toward God. You find out the reason why we needed a savior. Why did Jesus even need to come? You need the Old Testament, but you have to pair the Old Testament with the New Testament in order to get it to flow right. Let me give you an example. If my car stops working right now and I can't get a start, and somebody says, I got some jumper cables, and they only connect the red and start the car, ain't nothing going to happen. You got to connect the red and the black to the red and the black, because they work in tandem to start the thing. So don't have an Old Testament mentality and a New Testament mentality. Have a Word of God mentality and bring the two together to get clarity. All right, so let's go to the Old Testament and let's read. Look, 2 Kings 1:9.
Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50.
I'll stop you right there. I'm parking in the middle of the chapter. Elijah, they was after Elijah. Elijah was the prophet. He was doing some things, and so the king didn't like him. So the king was trying to send somebody to get him. Elijah was on this mountain, and so the king was trying to send people to bring Elijah down to talk to the king. Read.
And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down.
So the captain of this army of 50, which makes 51 people, was telling Elijah, the king wants you, come down. He was giving commands to Elijah. Elijah knew what was going to happen because he was a prophet. Next verse.
And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Elijah said, I want to show you I'm a man of God. I don't have to answer to the king. I sit above the king. Fire come down, burn up the captain and his 50. Next verse. Read the next verse. 111.
Again, also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50.
The king sent 50 more people and a captain. So another 51. Read.
And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly.
Come down now. Next verse, verse 12.
And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
I don't answer to you. I answer to God. Let fire come down. Boom. Now, him and his 50. So now we're dealing with 102 people burn up because they're trying to command the man of God. That's some power.
That's power.
Where you don't bow to the system. The system has to bow to you. That's some power. Let's look at verse 13.
And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50.
This is a dumb king.
Yes.
This is a dull, stubborn king. Read.
And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah.
It was a dumb king, but it wasn't a dumb captain. The captain said, Lord, listen, I seen what happened to the other 100.
Yes.
I don't care what the king is talking about. I ain't going to be nobody's fool. All right, read some more.
And besought him and said unto him, O man of God.
Now, let me stop you here. Elijah kept saying, so you know I'm a man of God. Boom, fire. So you know I'm a man of God. Boom, fire. This man said, listen, O man of God.
Yes.
My king may not see it, but I caught the revelation.
Yes, yes.
Read.
O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight.
Ooh. Let my life and the life of these people that I govern, let them be precious in your sight. So the other people had the wrong spirit, but this guy had a different spirit. So let's look what happened in the next verse.
Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight.
Let my life be precious in your sight. Last verse from this passage.
And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king.
The angels told Elijah, you can go, because this guy's coming with the right attitude and with the right spirit. The king is still jacked up, but I'm going to let you go with him. And the reason why that was happening, because when he came down, they had been given orders to kill Elijah when he came down. And they were so scared of Elijah, they brought 50 people. But this guy came with a different attitude, so Elijah changed. But still, it's kind of rough to send fire down to kill 51 people. And another 51, 102 people, that's still kind of rough. And when you talk to people who are unsaved and you try to get them saved and you say, why don't you come to my church? What do they always say? If I step foot in the door, lightning will probably strike. If I step foot in the door, something probably going to happen to light, because it's a joke, but it's still an Old Testament mindset that if I don't come to God the perfect way, he gonna get me. And sometimes we preach it, God gonna get you. You better come to church, God gonna get you. Well, why would I come to church if he gonna get me? If I'm in my car smoking weed, having a good time, and the police haven't caught me, why would I come to church where somebody gonna get me? It don't really make sense. I heard about your God. I heard about your God. Grandma told me that one time they was laughing at a man named Elijah and two bears came down and chewed the folk up. I heard about your church. I don't want no part of that. Well, that's because we're only teaching the Old Testament. We're only connecting the red. We haven't shown people the black. There's a whole new dispensation that we have to talk about. So let's look at the New Testament. Somebody say New Testament.
New Testament.
Let's look at Luke 9:51.
When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem.
So Jesus had just come out of a situation. He was getting ready to go through Samaria. He was heading toward Jerusalem. The disciples had just told him, there's this guy casting out demons in your name. What should we do about him? Jesus said, leave him alone. He said, whoever's not against you is for you. See, Jesus had a whole nother mindset because he was full of grace and truth. Sometimes in the Old Testament, we see the wrath of God, which is right. But in the New Testament, we see also the grace. So let's read the next verse.
And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him.
So he did what he always do. He would send his disciples ahead of him to prepare the way for him to come, because they were doing ministry. Jesus did ministry very strategically. So let's look at the next verse.
But the people did not receive him.
Oh, they rejected Jesus.
Because his face was set toward Jerusalem.
You have to understand the idea of the Samaritans. Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along. The Samaritans were mixed race, and the Jews were very racial toward them. And so they bucked against them, and there was just a lot of fighting going on. And once they found out that this Jesus was not trying to stay into Samaria, he was trying to move to Jerusalem. And they're like, no, we ain't letting Jesus come. We ain't thinking about Jesus. Let's look at verse 54.
And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did?
And they said, listen, we know how God operates. These folk are rejecting you. Jesus, all you got to do, we can call fire down. We understand the power that we have. And they were well within their rights because it happened. And they were making it up. They said, can we do what Elijah did? Let's look at the next verse.
But he turned and rebuked them.
But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Why? Let's look at the next verse. And I'm going to read this. Not all manuscripts add this. Some manuscripts add this. And the English Standard Version has it added in the notes. But this is what some manuscripts add. Some manuscripts of 55 add, and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them. All they were doing was trying to do what Elijah was doing. But Jesus said, no, stop it. You're of the wrong spirit because a new dispensation is here. It's not the dispensation that if you come wrong, I burn you up. It's the dispensation to say, I'm here to save. I'm here to reconcile. I'm here to redeem. I'm here to buy back. I'm here to deliver. I'm here to change. I'm here to fix. I'm here to turn around. I'm not interested in everybody who doesn't think like me. Burn them up. I want to do life with them. And I want to change them. I want to mold them. I want to fix them. I want to wash them. I want to clean them. And if you don't have that spirit, you're of the wrong spirit. You're like a person in 90 degree weather with gloves, trench coat, and a hat. And we got a lot of saints trying to use Old Testament doctrine to bind up people and not understanding Jesus came to deliver. He came to change. He came to wash. If anybody could have been mad at people, it should have been Jesus, who they smacked him and beat him, and he was the one holding their breath. When they ran back to hit him, all he had to do was go. They would have just started falling, dropping like flies. But the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And then had the nerve to say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because it's a new dispensation. But that doesn't mean it's easy. So some people think, oh, grace is easy, like sloppy agape and greasy grace. Forgiving somebody who hurts you is not easy. It's a new dispensation. And I have to say, I was very frustrated with a lot of Christians when that man from Botham or Botham Jean, when the cop Amber Geiger killed his brother, and that man sat on the stand and said, I forgive you. And said, can I give you a hug? And people was talking, saying that black folk are always so weak, always rushing to forgive. It don't make sense. Yeah, I understand the system is messed up. I understand how jacked up it is. But here's the thing. The Bible says those who have been forgiven much love much. Yeah. I don't like what happened to me, but you don't know how much junk has been in my life that God has forgiven me from. Who am I to withhold forgiveness when it's in my power to do it? So I wrote a story on Facebook talking about when my uncle was brutally murdered and talking about how that was for our family. Now, I didn't go to the trial. I didn't have that much in me to go to the trial. My mother actually went to the trial and spoke for the family and told the man that did that to her brother, my uncle, we forgive you. Oh, that's weak. No. That's strength. What I put on Facebook is, for me, it was about a 3-year process. Probably by the time he was caught, convicted, and the trial was over, it took a while. And so I thought to myself is, if they lock him up and throw the key away, is that going to bring my uncle back? No. He's still gone. So me hating this guy for the rest of my life, it doesn't hurt him. He don't even know me.
it hurts me. And I'm in a new dispensation where God has given forgiveness and gives me the power to forgive. It made more mental sense for me to let go than try to hold on. Because the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and has given to us the same ministry of reconciliation. And then he says, be reconciled to God. Which reconcile really is a, it's really is a counting term, which means to be bought back. Jesus came to buy folk back, because the folk that came after Elijah and got burned up, they wouldn't have done that if it wasn't for Adam and Eve. If you come here and you act the crazy fool, yes, it's your fault you act the crazy fool, but sin didn't come here because you chose it. It was chosen for us. The Bible says we were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. So God sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. So let me put this up. This is going to be a little rough. Let me put this up. If you are still excited by fire and brimstone preaching, you are operating under the wrong spirit, because the season has changed. If you're still excited about preaching, you go, it, some preachers are like Oprah. You get a car, you get a car, you go to hell, you go to hell, you go to hell, you go to hell. Everybody goes to hell. Well, why did Jesus come if we're sending everybody to hell? Transgenders wanted to use the bathroom. Go to hell. That's easier than trying to do life with them and find out what makes you to be born one way and feel like you want to be something else. Is there something I can do for you? Can I pray for you? But no, that's too much like Christ. It's easy just to send everybody to hell. Everybody that don't do it like you do it. And the church was so bad. If you didn't do church like they did church, you're going to hell. If you're not baptized like I'm baptized, you're going to hell. Fire and brimstone. Who we heard a good fire and brimstone message? What's the point of that if we're not talking about a Savior? The new dispensation is saying, suffer the little children to come unto me. Stop blocking people from coming to me. I know they smell like weed, but let them come to me. I know they have 12 babies out of wedlock, but let them come to me. Because I'm here to change. I'm here to save. I'm here to deliver. I don't want to burn them up. I want to save them. I died for them. And I wonder when the church is going to get the filet mignon out the trash can and show them Jesus is the best thing. I know you're addicted, but Jesus is the best thing. I know you might have to do a prison term, but you can find Jesus in a jail cell. He's the best thing. I know you might be a man and you like men, but Jesus is the best thing. He can save, he can touch, he can deliver. What dispensation are you operating out of? What are you dispensing? Are you dispensing judgment? Are you dispensing deliverance? Now, that doesn't mean we don't tell people the truth. But here's the thing. You don't go to hell for sin. You go to hell for rejecting Jesus. Because Jesus has paid for sin. And you can bring your sin, and if you're not stubborn, he can cleanse your sin and work you out of it. So you don't go to hell for sin, because we'd all be there now. You go to hell for rejecting the dispensation of grace. When Jesus says, I've paved the path, and you still choose darkness, you belong in hell. Hitler belongs in hell. Because he rejected and did all kinds of evil stuff. But we're sending somebody with a weed addiction to the same place Hitler goes to. Can we just help that guy? Now, they might still reject it, but don't let them. I say it this way. I've said it in Bible study. People might reject Jesus, but don't let it be because of you they reject him. I'm rejecting Jesus because when I walked into church with tattoos on my neck, they looked at me funny. No, let's love them. They could have got them tattoos 20 years ago. You want them to go through and erase all that stuff before you can love and hug on them? You a fool. Embrace those people. Love them. You might need a tattoo yourself to liberate you. But anyway, but only thing I will say about tattoos is just know that when your skin wrinkled, they ain't gonna look like they looked before. Just throwing that out there. All right, closing from this, I'm gonna borrow a page out of Bishop's book from last week, and I'm gonna jump into Ephesians 2, and we're gonna close from here. Ephesians 2, let's look at verse 1. It says what?
And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Who? You. Yeah, church mother with your big hat on and ain't never wore pants and never put makeup on your face. You was dead in trespasses and sin. Like my dad says, if you come out of the womb with a Bible in your hand, you still were in sin. We all need a Savior. I don't care how many scriptures you know, you need a Savior. You're a couple bad choices from backsliding. You're not special. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But the dispensation of grace, the Bible says, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him not perish, but have everlasting life. We all were in the same mess. Next verse.
Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world.
See, some of y'all can't even pretend like you've been in church all your life. There are some record books at the police station that still got your name on it. Don't come in church and act like all said did it. All we got to do is go back and look. There's some stuff. We ain't even got to look at the police. We can go to your neighbor and talk to them. Man, before they got in church, they would cuss you up one way and down the other. We are all like that, Reed.
According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Wow. It didn't say the spirit that works in sinners. It says spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That means we are all God's children. Some of his children are caught in disobedience, but they're all his children. If I had, let me just use my own family. I got three kids. I have Draylen, Dylan, and Alana. Let's say Alana was lost. She got lost in the mall. And I'm frantically looking. And Draylen comes up and says, I found Alana. Do you know how happy I would be? Because he found her? What if Draylen came up to me and said, I seen Alana over there, and she act like she didn't want to come, so I left her. No, fool, go get her. Where is she? I'll go get her, because that's my child. That's my baby. She may be choosing something wrong, but she's still my child. I ain't bringing my brother to church, because he gave a $3 bill. Fool, bring him to church. Because he's God's child. Yeah. Yeah. And there is radical grace for every child that would believe. It's far reaching and it's thorough for every child. And here's what makes me so effective as a preacher, because I've been a child of disobedience. See, I rededicated my life at 18, coming out of college. So people say, wow, you've been saved since you were 18. Yeah, it means that, but it also means most of my sins happened while I was saved. Most of my addictions and things that resurfaced happened while I was with God, not when I didn't know anything about God. I mean, while I was reading scripture, I got caught up in some stuff I knew better then. And he still called me to preach. And still delivered me, and still washed me, and still anoints me, and wakes me up in the morning, and puts food on my table, and clothes on my back and a shelter over my head. And the Lord still is my shepherd. I still don't have to walk. If God can do it for me, he can do it for anybody. Radical grace. Radical grace. Radical grace. Radical grace. And when you've received the forgiveness of God, you want somebody else to receive it too. When you've been delivered, you want somebody else to be delivered. When you've been forgiven, you want somebody else to be forgiven. Because God, he's a good God. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. He's an awesome God. I want the world to have what I have. I want them to have a father like I have a father. I'm not against Allah. I'm not against Buddha. I'm not against Krista. But my God died. And 3 days later, he got up with power in his hand. And he's on my side. I want the world to have that. I want them to have that. Got just a few verses and I promise I'm closing. Verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. Read that.
Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh.
Conversation in the old English means lifestyle. We all had our lifestyle in times in the past in the lust of our flesh. Guess what? Yesterday was the past. Read.
Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Just like everybody else. Read next verse.
But God.
But God. Not but my denomination, but my scriptures,
but God.
But my bishop, but God.
But God.
But God.
But God.
But God.
But God.
Read.
Who is rich in mercy.
Not rich in wrath, not rich in anger.
Rich
He's
in
rich
mercy.
In mercy. Read.
For his great love wherewith he loved us.
Last verse.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift
it's
of God.
Gift of God. It's a free gift of God. I'm not saved because I'm a preacher. I'm not saved because I read the Bible. I'm not saved because I fasted. I do all those things because I am saved. I'm saved because there was a but God that interrupted my life and gave me a free gift. And I was so broken that I reached out and grabbed it. I'm so glad I grabbed it. It's radical grace. And I wish we could preach it to people that are in the doldrums of life and just keep extending grace to them. And keep telling them, I'm praying for you. I believe in you. You can make it. I know they're doing stupid stuff, but you can make it. God loves you. God's going to help. Keep doing it. And one day this radical grace is going to break and somebody's going to say, you know what? I'm going to grab it. And they're going to get so excited, they're going to find 7 prostitutes and bring them to church with them. And some of y'all going to have to hide because when they bring them in, it's folk you've been with. But don't put your hands down. It's still radical grace for you too. You was trying to hide and do some stuff in the back, in the booth, in the corner. God saw that too, and he's still trying to deliver you. You don't come to Deliverance Temple if you're perfect. You come to Deliverance Temple if you're messed up and you need a lifeline for a savior. Come on, let's stand. Let's stand to our feet. Somebody say, radical grace. Radical grace. All right, let's...